morning, if you have your Bibles, I'd like to ask you to turn with me to, anyone can guess? Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. When I have the opportunity to preach, sometimes I start thinking, should I preach something else? And then I thought, why? Just go back. Go back to where you are, where you're familiar. So, and please forgive me if there's repetition. Sometimes repetition helps you to keep some thoughts in mind. Maybe something that you missed before, you'll get it the next time. So there will be some repetition, of course, and when we read God's word over and over, I just hope that it will take hold in our hearts. I really appreciated that passage from Galatians chapter 4. We have the Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ within our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And I trust that if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, your hearts are crying out, Lord, fill me. Lord, help me. Lord, teach me. Lord, give us a blessing today. And I also want to say thank you to those of you. Some of you have said you've been praying. I always especially need your prayers when I'm going to come here and open the Word. It's a strange thing. I don't know how to explain it, but you can, 2 months before, you can say, yeah, I'm ready. And then when the day comes, you're not. You're just like, wow, Lord, you're just going to have to come down with fire in order to do something here. So, well, let's read Ephesians chapter 4, and then we'll ask the Lord to help us. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says that he had also descended into the lower parts, the earth, lower regions, the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. We'll end there. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, it is truly a miracle that anyone is saved. It's a miracle that anyone would love you and would love Jesus, that anyone would cry, Abba, Father. That is truly a work of your supernatural power, of your omnipotent power. Father, we thank you that you have been pleased to do what you have done to us. Father, we know that you have not created us and recreated us so that we can just exist. You recreated us so that we can excel and bring glory to your name, so that we can grow and be mature, that we can be strong in Christ, that we can abound in grace and love. We can abound in the graces towards one another. Father, we pray that you would come this morning in the power of your Holy Spirit, work once again miraculous things within our own hearts, within our lives. Father, we long to be more like Jesus. Every single day we ask that you would put that longing and stir that longing within us. Father, we ask that if there's anyone in this room that has no idea what we're talking about and is a stranger to the things of God, that this would be the last moment that that would be the case. That Jesus would make an appearance to them even. That they would hear the voice of the shepherd and that they would respond to him and follow him. Father, we ask that you would help us even with mundane things to speak of them in the power of the Holy Spirit. Give us words to speak. Give us help. Lord, bless my brothers and sisters here. Give us each the help that we need. And I would be remiss if I didn't remember that dear family, the Frost family, whose minds, whose thoughts are no doubt under the strong influence of grief and sorrow today. We ask that you'd have mercy upon the mom and the kids, upon the extended family, upon the many connections and friendships that they have. Have mercy upon them and bless them. Father, you are the God of all comfort, and you're able to comfort people, and particularly those who suffer. Please help them. We ask your blessing on our time now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, my text, I'm going to go ahead and tell you my text right up front. It's the last verse that I read, verse 28. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, doing good, that he may have something to share with him or those in need. Now, it's not a political sermon that I intended to preach this morning, because we could talk about all those thieves out there, but we're not going to talk about that. In fact, I feel I need to give a bit of an introduction before I even get to that text. The last time I preached, and I have to make an apology, because somehow I got to preaching about anger. And it wasn't because I was angry, but I was preaching about anger. But I had not even dealt with several of the verses before that. Nobody ever caught it and said, hey, John, what about these verses? What about 17 through 20 and all that? You didn't talk about those. Well, I didn't. And I find that I need to. Because one of the concerns I have is, you may have heard me say the last time when I talked about anger, and I had 2 points in that one, and you probably could remember it to this day. It was so simple. But one was anger management, and the other one was anger prevention. It should be so easy to remember. But sometimes people get a hold of some things and they don't get a hold of others. I would hope that you would have gotten a hold of the second part, because it was all about grace, overcoming our anger, overcoming our hardness, overcoming our negative spirits with grace, showering others with love, with affection, and being able to forgive, being able to be kind and compassionate. But someone may have said in their minds, well, that's nice. You're just telling us we have to stop being mad. Just get over it. Just fix yourselves. No, I wasn't saying that. But you know what? I think that is probably, if anybody thinks that way, that is a weakness of my introduction the last time, my lack thereof, of going back to where we need to go. Because I think that in Ephesians chapter 4, we find help to actually apply the things God wants us to do. He wants us to be different because we are different. He wants us to change because we are changed. He wants us to grow and develop, and we ought to be pursuing growth and development. I'd like to just quickly have you look back at the beginning part of chapter 4. One word that I would say characterizes a main theme in the book of Ephesians, aside from many others, is the word new. New. The church is a new society. It's a new creation of God. He has taken the two, the Gentile and the Jew. He's taken the outcasts. He's taken those who were alienated from God, those who had no life of God, who had no knowledge of God. He has saved them and brought them together into one new humanity, one new society. They're new. Sometimes when we think about new, we just think about a simple replacement. I had an old, let's say I had this Nissan Sentra that actually broke down on me so much. I got a new car. Well, I didn't get a brand new car. I didn't get a better car. Well, maybe I did, but I got another car. Well, sometimes we think of new as just different or another. But when God speaks of new, He's talking about something that's completely transformed, completely renovated. So I want you to think that way. If you go to chapter 4, verses 1 through 16, we find that the Apostle Paul speaks about the goal or the aim or the pursuit of this new society. That is to grow up in maturity, to grow up and become like Jesus, to be transformed people, a transformed community that is like Christ, that displays the graces and the gifts that Christ has given. And he's accomplished everything we need. He has given us all that we need for that pursuit. He's given us everything to equip us, right down to specific gifts. He's given us the prophets, the apostles, prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. He's given us all the gifts of helps, all the gifts of administration, all the gifts of the Holy Spirit in the body. He's given all that. With all those gifts, with all those things, how could any of us say, well, you know, you just don't understand the trouble I'm in. You don't understand how hard it is. I can't do that. Or do you just expect me to be different? Yes, because He's given everything to us to change. And I think that's something that needs to be reiterated over and over. The church is the training ground for spiritual growth. That's why church is so important to us. You could go out there and live, and I talked to someone today who said, I was just living as a lone Christian. You can live out there as a lone Christian. You can exist out there. But you will not grow as God intends you to grow, because this is where you're to grow. This, in conjunction with all of the other influences in our lives. This is the training ground. It's about training. Training impacts every single area of our lives. Some of you may like doing athletics. So you train specific muscles. What if you just trained one muscle? What if I just did this one all the time? Lift weights and everything. You would see a marked difference between this side and this side. This guy would be like, and this guy would be like this, right? Well, you train everything, and everything needs to be developed. Brethren, we need to be developed. So if we look over to verses 17 through 24, and I'll ask you to look at that with me, that whole section is a reminder of the magnitude of the real change that God made in us and the real challenge that that change causes us in our pursuit of Christ-likeness. A real thing has happened. We have to acknowledge that. Something has happened. Let me point that out to you. He says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity." Now, the Apostle Paul says that. Some commentators say, well, he's telling them, this is what the world looks like outside. You just got to watch out for the world. You got to watch out for those influences, the negative things that they're press you into doing. You got to watch out for those things. And that is true in a sense. But the Apostle Paul is telling them, What I'm telling you is what you were. This is what you were. And you notice the language is, it's educational language, isn't it? There's the speech of the mind. There's the understanding. There's the ignorance. There's a lot of language about learning and education. We have grown up with this. Some of us went so far as kindergarten, maybe, in our living in these kinds of things, immorality and corruption and perverseness. Some of us grew up to our elementary school level, or maybe some to middle school. Some of us have graduated from university. We got a degree in wickedness. I mean, we know it all. We have been completely indoctrinated. We are completely trained. That's what life has been like for all of us to some degree. You have been growing up in a world breathing a different kind of toxic, I don't even want to call it air, but something toxic. We have been imbibing all of our lives from the time that we came into this world. That doesn't change so quickly, does it? But that's what we were. And if you thought about it, you might say, well, that sounds very similar to what it was like in chapter 2, where the apostle says, but you all were dead in your trespasses and sins, in all the corruption that you were in. You were all alienated from God. You were separate from God, separate from the life of God. All that was also said earlier on. It's a repeating type of a theme. But this is where we all came from. Some of us, maybe we look a lot better now. Maybe we appear better. Maybe we sound better. We're a little more educated. But the reality is, that's where we all grew up. And I would say, like, that whole section is talking about, like, the normal pagan life. We were normal pagans. It speaks about being alienated from God. We are alienated from God, and that's why we are living the way we are. We have minds, we have intellect, but we don't know God. We can't even understand God. We are hardened and separated from God. It's not only the world we grew up in. It's where we learned all about life. Some of you are still there, still living, still learning, still growing up there. Some of you still have your lives controlled by the things of this world. One of the things that is striking is that it says that they live futilely. There's the futility of their minds. To live a futile life is to live an aimless life. To live a life that is just based upon feeling or upon urge, upon desire, without any kind of sense of direction or control or order. That's how many of us have grown up and are growing up. Maybe some of you have grown up in a home that's Christian and you don't know what I'm talking about. Well, whenever somebody asks me how I came to faith in Christ, I tell them I grew up as a wild animal. I did not have any kind of spiritual, religious, moral kind of teaching. Yeah, maybe there was some morality in there. But basically, I did what I wanted to do if I could get away with it. I lived according to my urges. And that's the way a lot of this world is living right now, according to those urges, without any regard for the Creator that made them. As I mentioned, Paul uses vocabulary of education, and as I mentioned about the mind, etc. Everything about God, though, is foolishness to men. It's foolishness, and they don't have any interest in God. Some commentators think that Paul was describing prevailing Gentile culture, as I mentioned before. But as I mentioned, Paul says in verse 17, "This I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk." They were walking that way. That's what they were, and that's how they were. So Paul is talking about patterns of living. The very word walk tells us that. He uses the word walk like five times in the book of Ephesians, speaking about patterns of life. And also, he is spoken of, Paul is also spoken of where the Ephesian believers came from. They knew that Paul was talking about them because that's what they were. They knew what he was talking about. They understood it. They had been alienated from God, and they now could think back and remember. You know, a lot of times we need to be reminded of where we came from. He wrote similarly to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 6, where he said, "All these things people do, and such were some of you." He talked about the immorality that was around them. It might be easy for us to forget, but we need to be reminded. But I don't think that Paul was just writing to remind people of what they were. I think Paul was telling them that though that's where they came from, that's not where they were anymore. Because then he says, that is not the way you learned Christ. That is not the way you learned Christ. Something radically has changed in you. We're told over in 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." There's been a radical change that has taken place. Honestly, I think the thing that people have difficulty with is the idea that there has been this change. Maybe many of you have thought about that verse that says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Maybe you can think of a lot of other scriptures that talk about the depravity of man and how sinful we are, how perverse we are, how twisted we are spiritually when we come into this world. Maybe some of you think of those things as Christians. Maybe some of you think, well, you know, my heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. I can't do anything different. I can't do any better. Is that true? Yes, it is true that the heart is deceitful. It is wicked. But you have been redeemed. But you have been washed. But you have been called. But you have been changed. You are a new creature. Maybe you say, well, I can't help it. I got a problem with gossip. I can't stop myself from talking about other people. Maybe you say, I can't stop myself from getting angry and blowing up and being selfish. I can't change. I can't stop. Well, that argues against what you are. That argues against the new person, the new creature you are. So, if we look at verse 20, and I love it when I run across passages like this in the Bible. You read that over in chapter 2 where it says all these things. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. And then it says, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love. Well, over here it says, but that is not the way you learned Christ. Now, it's an interesting little statement there. Learning Christ. Have you ever thought of that before? To learn, yeah, we learn math, we learn sports, various sports, we learn topics, we learn how to do things, but what does it mean to learn Christ? It doesn't mean that you won't be challenged. Paul says, that's not the way you learn Christ. That's not who you are, period. The old man was that, but you're somebody different. You're not that same old man. It doesn't mean you won't be challenged by the old ways, the habits, the behaviors. It means you are not that old person anymore. You were created. In fact, it says it here in these verses. You were created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. You were recreated. We could say you were born again. You are new. New through and through, new. Something that I think we would do well to think about. It also means that you can learn and you can change. You must change. That old man has died. If you think back at Romans chapter 6, we are told, consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to Christ. Or, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies. Over in Colossians chapter 3, we're told, you have died and your life is hidden with God in Christ. You are a different creature. That old man truly has died. Paul says, that's not the way you learned Christ. Learning Christ, it involves a few different things, and he mentions it in this passage. He says, but that's not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him. And as I studied, I found that the preposition is not there. You have heard Christ. And that has a different ring to it. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. And I know them, and they follow me. Jesus spoke to people like his disciples when he called them. He said, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And what did they do? They followed him. Jesus spoke to Lazarus, who was dead 4 days in the tomb. And he said, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus came forth. That's effectual calling. That is the power of the Spirit of God, the voice of Jesus by his Spirit, raising the dead. He raises the dead. If you have learned Christ, you've heard Christ. If you haven't heard Christ, you haven't learned him. If you haven't heard Christ, you're still, like Lazarus, dead in the grave. You must hear the voice of the shepherd or you won't follow him, or you won't come. If you don't hear the voice of Christ, and if you haven't learned Christ, guess what? If we go back to the beginning of this section, all those things about the futility of your mind, all those things about your ignorance and your hardness of heart, that's what you are still. Because it's only hearing Jesus that brings you out of that. If you have heard Christ calling you to follow him, then if you've not heard Christ calling you to follow him, you're not a Christian. Christians follow Jesus. You're still like the rest of the world that is alienated from God, living in an aimless life, hard-hearted ignorance toward God. In the words of chapter 2, you're still dead in trespasses and sins. You must be born again. You need to be spiritually resurrected. And I would just plead with you, if you're sitting in here today and you don't know anything about what I'm talking about, and it may be because I'm just not doing a very good job explaining it, but if you have not heard the voice of Jesus, if you've heard the voice of Jesus, you know what I'm talking about. But if you haven't heard him call you, then you are a stranger to these things, then this is the time to seek him. This is the time to say, Lord, what in the world is he talking about? I want to know it. If you've heard his voice, you will follow him, and you will be taught the truth from him. You will be different, a different person. He says here, assuming that you have heard him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. This education is all about Jesus. It's from him, it's to him, it's through him, it's all about him. If your education that you have is all about everything else and Jesus is not there, then you haven't learned Christ. It's about him. Your salvation depends on him. Doesn't depend upon a lot of nice theological ideas. Doesn't depend on a lot of good attitudes and a lot of good feelings. It depends on him. Either you're in Christ or you're not in Christ. Either you are a child of God or you're not. But if you are a child of God, then everything that I'm attempting to communicate today applies to you. You can learn. You can change. You must change. There must be change. I get the sense that the Apostle Paul is also saying, your old way came natural and without effort or direction. But that is not what your new life will be like. Your old life was as it came, namby-pamby, however it felt, whatever you thought. Day after day, you got up and said, well, what do you feel like doing today? What do you feel like eating? Where do you feel like going? That's how we grew up living. But when Paul says you haven't learned Christ, this is learning Christ, I get the sense that he's saying, this life is different. This learning, this education, is not like your old education where you just did whatever. This education has direction. This education has discipline and control and order. This is a different education that he's giving you. Your old way came natural, but that is not the new life that you will live. Yes, you have a new nature, but you must strive to learn new ways. See, the thing is, you have been made into a new creature, but the old guy, the old kinds of things often stick around and need to be dealt with. Old habits, old behaviors, old attitudes, old ideas, they don't just go away overnight. That's why the Bible speaks about putting to death the deeds of the body, mortifying the deeds of the body, disciplining and striving. That's why those things are in God's Word. But it's more than that too. I think God our Father, he didn't move heaven and earth. He didn't expend all kinds of wealth so that we can be just live as we can, just simply persevering Christians. I know this sounds a little bit crazy, right? But I think God has higher expectations of us as His children. He wants us not just to be a Christian and a good Christian, He wants us to be wonderful Christians. He wants us to be like His Son. He wants us to be better than that. Not just getting by. Not just going through day after day. Well, this was a rough week. It's just a rough week. But I think He wants us to pursue better things. And maybe we can argue about that all later on. I believe He wants us to be abounding people. He wants you to be a thriving Christian. He wants you to be a growing Christian. You have learned Christ. It's not you have learned cool ideas. You have learned about this and about that. It's Christ. Christ in you. What does that mean? What kind of an impact ought that to have on us that we have the Son of the living God dwelling in us by His Spirit? Christ is in you. What does that mean? What's that all about? What does Christ teach you? He teaches you how to live, to love sacrificially. He teaches you how to forgive joyfully. He teaches you how to speak graciously. He teaches you how to give bountifully. Does that make sense at all? It's not about Him saying, okay, you've been forgiven, now just don't cause any more trouble. Right? No, you've been forgiven, now show it to others. And lavish it upon others. Lavish it upon others. I'll mention this later, but I'm very tempted to say something else about what God is like. Because God is a God who lavishes. He's a God of great wealth who pours it out on us. If He would pour out so much on us, why would that be hard for us to pour it out on one another and others? So, verses 22 through 24 establish a general pattern. I call this a general pattern of transformation for the members of Christ's new society. He tends to follow this, and I call it a three-step pattern. A three-step pattern of transformation all the way through the rest of the book up to chapter 6, verse 9. He tends to follow this pattern. You'll think of it like this. The putting off of the old. Stop doing the old corrupt behavior. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Kind of like Romans 12, 2, that says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. There's the mind work that's being done. That's the second step. The third is putting on the new, the godly and the holy, the superior living, I'm going to call it. I know there's a lot of risk in saying things like that, but superior living, excellent living, abundant living, we could call it. Those three things seem to be a repeated pattern that Paul deals with throughout this section. This is not a really pleasant illustration, but it came to my mind. Have you ever watched that show, Hoarders? If you haven't, I don't recommend it, actually. But some people are like spiritual hoarders. It's really depressing. You see homes where people have been living and their garbage and things are piled so high, they're living on top of the garbage in their home. They're not even living. They're existing. Refrigerators are disgusting. Everything's disgusting. And they live in that environment. They act as if this is normal for them. Well, spiritually speaking, that's what we are all kind of like. We have been collecting corrupt junk all of our lives. And we live with it as if it's normal. And then one day, we hear a voice saying, this has got to change. And we come to the conclusion we've got to deal with it. So we start to deal with it. But if you've ever seen that program, it doesn't happen in an hour. Sometimes it takes days. Sometimes it's longer to clean out somebody's house. And sometimes the people are fighting them. They don't want the things to be taken away. They don't want to give up. They fight. Well, in a sense, that illustrates what it's like. We are all like that. And we have garbage that has to go. We've got junk that has to get out. It doesn't go out all at once sometimes. Some things, yes, they all go off right away. But some things just don't go away right away. There are habits, behaviors, attitudes that just don't go away. We talked about anger before. I would love it if I were, when I was saved, I was never mad at anybody. I was never blew up. I never got irritated. I never was selfish. I never was mean. I wish that were the case. But that is what we're pursuing, though, isn't it? It's not like, well, I'm sorry, I just can't help myself. No! We are taught by Jesus. We are taught by Jesus to put it all away, to get rid of that. We are taught by Jesus to pursue something better than that. We're taught by Jesus to come back to Him over and over and over and over, to be trained, to be taught, to be instructed, to be guided, to have our minds washed, cleansed, changed. We're taught by Jesus these things. And we look forward to the day when that house is really a mansion. It's a mansion where we are dwelling with our brothers and sisters, with our Heavenly Father, in all of His glory, rejoicing in all of His goodness, full of joy in the Lord. That's what we're looking for. Isn't that what you're looking for? Is that your pursuit? Because that's what we're called to. We're called to pursue that. As I've mentioned, God is not content with you simply becoming a different person, but is passionate about you becoming a wonderful person. I couldn't think of another word for it, but why not? Are you a wonderful person? Are you becoming a wonderful person? It's not enough that you stop doing the bad stuff. A lot of times that's what kids think. Well, I stopped doing it. Right? I won't do it again. And then you do it again. Well, I stopped. It's not enough to say I stopped doing the bad. I think this is a very interesting thing. It's not enough that you stop doing the bad stuff, but He wants the bad to be completely superseded, overcome, defeated by great and worthy things, by better things. Things that flow directly from Christ's bounty of grace. And it's not just that these are things He wants. These are things He has created us to do. Things that He enables us to do and things He expects in us. To get back to that education metaphor, would you say that Christ is training us to be mediocre Christians? Or excellent Christians? What is He training us to be? I think it's important for you to understand that you were called to more than just getting by. God paid dearly for you to get the best education possible. And that's where I come back to some of the things I wanted to mention earlier. Let me just point some verses out from Ephesians. These are some of the things God has been willing to expend for you. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Every spiritual blessing. In chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us, He has spent and spent and spent for us. Chapter 2, verse 7, in the coming ages, He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace. Chapter 3, 14 through 19, He speaks about His prayer. The Apostle Paul prayed for the Ephesians that they would be enabled to comprehend the love of God, to comprehend the breadth and the width and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ. If Paul has to pray for us, it's got to be wonderful, because we can't grasp it. But we ought to be pursuing it. So, the expectations are high, brethren. The expectations are high. What are your expectations? What are your expectations of yourselves? Is it just getting by? Is that okay with you? Is it okay with you just to live day by day without a direction, without a pursuit? Is it okay with you? Is it okay with you in your relationships? Because I think the Apostle Paul, like I mentioned, that three-step process, he uses it all the way through. He talks about relationships, wives and their husbands, husbands and wives, parents and children, slaves. He talks about all of them. This affects every part of our lives and every relationship. Are we interested in pursuing excellence as a Christian? The Apostle Paul told the Philippians in chapter 3 that was what his life was all about. Stretching. He was always stretching forward. Stretching to try to get Christ. To be more like Christ. To be in communion and fellowship with Christ. To have fellowship with His sufferings. To have fellowship with His resurrection. He wanted everything to do with Christ. Is that where we are? That's where we need to be. So, when we move into these other verses that seem like real mundane, practical things, where he says, let him who lied, stop lying, speak the truth with his neighbor, and all that, that is all about taking that old garbage out of the house. Getting rid of it. It's not saying, well, you know, it's just too much garbage, I can't get it out, I can't do anything about it, it's going to have to just stay there. No. No. So we come to chapter 4 and verse 28, and I don't have a lot of time, but this is not really a hard part of the passage. We are told in verse 28, let the thief no longer steal. The thief. So I'm sure there are no thieves in here. You're all good, honest people. Nobody steals. Nobody deceives. I'm not talking about violation of God's commandments this morning. You know who you are if you're a thief. If you're a Christian thief? No. If you're a Christian and that's how you grew up as a thief, you know who you are. If you're a Christian and you struggle with covetousness, you know who you are. If you struggle with the temptations to have things that don't belong to you, if you're envious of others, envious of the wicked, envious of the wealthy, envious of the other people, if you know who you are. If you have any of those issues, you know who you are. Paul's not saying, well, let me describe what the thief is like. Let him who is a thief stop stealing. Just stop. That's what he says. A thief is someone who takes something that doesn't belong to him or her. And in a sense, we're all thieves, aren't we? We're all born thieves. We've stolen countless things from our Creator. Our Heavenly Father has forgiven us debt beyond anything anybody could ever owe us. He has been very good to us. We've been stealing from Him all our lives. But if you're a thief, you know who you are. You're not a thief because you steal, though. You steal because you're a thief. You're not a sinner because you sin. You sin because you're a sinner. So you that's how you were. That's what Paul is characterizing you as, a thief. And you know yourself as that. So what does he call you to do? There's a three-step process. He's saying, stop it. That's one. The second thing is, do something that's better. Renew your mind. And change your mind about it. And do something different. And then he says, become generous. So the thief needs to be transformed. Just like the liar. Just like the person who has anger problems. We need transformation. And we shouldn't accept anything else. Does anybody ever get tempted with stealing? I was a thief. I grew up as one. And I'm afraid of stealing. I'm afraid of things. A lot of times I will avoid so many things because I'm afraid of even wanting things. It doesn't always go away right away. It's something people struggle with. Did you have a problem growing up with pornography? It doesn't go away. Pictures don't just go out of your mind like that. These are things that need to be dealt with in that three-step process, as I mentioned it. I think there's a propensity for thievery in thieves. People have these things that they have to struggle with. There are temptations, there are issues that people struggle with. So it's not just about thieves here, it's about the way that God works to transform us. And we can apply it in every specific area of our lives. There was a great deal of immorality and idolatry in Ephesus. They were stewards of the great temple of Diana. And it was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. They practiced all kinds of witchcraft and other things. It was a wealthy city. It was a port city. Lots of wealth coming in. There was going to be a lot of thievery with that. It was a lot of immorality and idolatry. The society around them was wicked. And these Christians came out of that same society. And they had to deal with all of that. But there are things that the Apostle Paul teaches us about this. The first thing he said was, let the thief steal no more. But the second thing that he says is, rather, let him labor doing honest work with his hands, with his own hands. This rather is a substitution for thievery. Instead of doing what you used to do, do something better, something constructive. Get your mind changed and renewed about things and about this whole topic and pursue a change of mind and attitude. And you know how you do that? You pursue it in the Word of God. You pursue it in prayerful dependence upon God. Paul calls thieves to not only give up thievery, but to replace it. Here, there's a retraining of the mind towards something new. I think that there's a reason why we've got all this educational kind of language here, because we need to be taught. We need renewing all the time, constant training and education, constant renewing of our minds. If you've learned Christ, then you're eager to learn all He has for you. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for what? For doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction and training. Scripture is profitable for all these things. So you say you got a problem with lust and covetousness. What are you doing about that? Is something happening here? Something happening in the mind? Is something happening in your... You're not spending any time, you're reading your Bible. You're not praying. You're just talking to people. Oh, I got a problem with this. I can't get over my lust. You're not doing anything. Is that what you're called to do? Nothing? It won't happen. You're actually given instruction to go back and renew your mind. Seek to have your thoughts change. And it's only going to happen by the Word of God. It's only going to happen by God doing that work in you. He doesn't want us being lazy about it. He wants us to pursue it. Something I've noticed in our culture is that there seems to be more emphasis on finding ways of getting more while doing less. Going to work, wasting time, and getting a paycheck. And now it's got to be hard if you're a young person and you're really into video stuff and into social networking and all that. How do you go to work? You got your phone like that, sliding up and down in those pictures and everything. How do you get work done? You don't. One of the things, in fact, I was talking to Bruce earlier, and he made a comment about how one of the big complaints about employers have is that people, there's lots of jobs out there. People don't want to, they don't even want to show to work up to work on time. People don't want to work. They want to go, they want a paycheck. Boy, if you miss paying them, they'll let you know. But they don't want to do the work. That's rampant in our society. That's an attitude. There's a spirit of that laziness, that desire for something for nothing. I imagine that probably drives lottery ticket sales, trying to get a whole lot of money for just $1. Now, you better spend hundreds of thousands of dollars if you want to get it. People are they go to work. They do very little real work. They waste time. They're unproductive. And they still take home a paycheck. This is a real temptation, I think. How do we stand against this when everybody does it? And I feel, especially for young employees, people who haven't developed habits yet of being faithful in your work, you're 19, 20, 22, whatever, you go to work, and everybody else is saying, oh, yeah, don't worry about it. You got people saying, calling up saying, can you clock in for me? And you see that all around you, and you think, well, that's just normal. How can I? And then you can't complain. You can't talk about it, because then everybody's going to, you know, look down on you. So it's got to be a major temptation. We need our minds trained by the Word of God. Remember, brethren, we don't work for these employers alone. We work for God. We belong to Him. Christ saved us. We have learned Christ. We are not the same as we were. We need this transformation. We need to be different. Notice what Paul says over in chapter 6 to slaves. He says in chapter 6, verse 5, bondservants, slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord. You are called to serve as unto the Lord. Giving your lives is unto Him. That is what we have been called to do, brethren. Paul exhorts the believers in Thessalonica as well to mind their own business and work with their own hands. He also says in 2 Thessalonians that there are some people who don't want to work. He says, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now, such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. It's a temptation, brethren. It's a temptation to be careless about our living. Remember that whatever work you do, you're the Lord's workman. At home, you're the Lord's workman. At school, you're the Lord's workman. At your business, you're the Lord's workman. If you're a volunteer, you're not getting paid, you're still the Lord's workman. You work for Christ. And then the third thing that the apostle says is, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. And This is what I really wanted to give some emphasis on. I have no time, but let me just make a couple of comments. The old man was selfish and lazy. That's the way he existed. But the new man is called to be better. See, the Apostle Paul doesn't say, just stop stealing. He says, do something that's better. Something that is good. Something that is superior. He says, work to give. Work to share. You know, a lot of us, we work, but we don't think about it that way. We go to work to take care of our bills, to buy the things we want to buy. We want to save up money to buy the new car, the new stereo, the new TV, the whatever new thing. That's what we generally think about. The old thief idea still lingers. The selfishness. We are not as attentive to others as we are to ourselves. And I think what Paul is saying is, Christ is teaching you to be completely different. It's not enough to stop it. It's not enough. You need to do something that's better. You remember the story of Zacchaeus? I'm with Lazarus and everybody. Zacchaeus? Do you remember the story of Zacchaeus? He was a tax collector. He was a crooked man. But he met Jesus. And he said to the Lord Jesus, he says, I'm going to give half of what I have to the poor. If I've defrauded anybody, I'm going to pay them back five times. He was a man who repented of what he used to do. He didn't have to say, I'm going to give away money to the poor. He could have said, I'm going to pay back all the money I owe. But he went beyond that even. He was going above and beyond. And that's what we ought to be doing as Christians. I read those verses about God and His lavishness. Because I think we need to learn to be lavish. I think we need to learn to be givers, abundant givers. And I'm not talking about putting money in the offering. I'm talking about caring. I'm talking about sharing with others in need. How do you know if somebody's in need? Do you have a sensitivity to the needs of others? Do you remember the story the Lord Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 25 when he said that the king will set the sheep on his right and he'll set the goats on his left. And he said, he'll tell the ones on his right, blessed are you because you visited those in prison, me when I was in prison. You fed me. You clothed me. You cared for me. And they said, when did we do that? And he says, inasmuch as you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. But then there's a whole other group. All those goats. They didn't even realize there were poor and needy people out there. When did that happen? When did we not? Where were those poor people? That's kind of how some of us are sometimes. We're in our worlds. We're oblivious to those around us. I think what we need to do is we need to be asking God to help us to cultivate graces that will push us out of our little comfort zones, our little worlds, so that we are thinking of others rather than simply of ourselves. I guess I'd have to ask you all, what if that's not an application for us, what is the application? What is the application? You've never been a thief? You've never stolen anything in your lives? What applications are we going to have? I think it's our attitudes. I think it's our sensitivities. I think it's our care. I think it's our love. It's our affection. We are called to better things. We're not called to just, okay, well, I'm not stealing. I put money in the box. I'm a good person. But are you going beyond that? Are you pursuing ways of being lavish like God is to you? Lavish in your kindness, lavish in your love, lavish in your giving. The Lord Jesus was lavish toward us. Though he was rich, yet he, for your sake, became poor, that you might, by his poverty, become rich. Our Savior, he is the one who teaches us. Are we learning from him? Are we becoming transformed into his likeness? Are we Are we putting away, putting off that old? And are we putting, change, having our minds renewed? And are we putting on better things? Not just something new or different, but better. Are we pursuing better things, brethren? Well, I hope that the Lord will help you to take some of those things and run them through your minds. Maybe as you read, you look at Ephesians, you think about it. My passion for myself and my passion for you all is that we would not be content with the status quo in our lives, with the ordinary, but that we would pursue better things as Christians, that we would pursue more passionate love, more earnest service, more sensitive care of others and one another. That's what I hope that the Lord would help you to walk away with today. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, help us to see how good and bountiful you are. I can't help but think about that story of the man who owed his master so much and yet was just simply forgiven. Father, help us to not forget the greatness of your bounty toward us. And help us to imitate you as children, to be like our Father, to be like our elder brother, the Lord Jesus, the one who gave himself to make us rich. Father, pray for my brothers and sisters in this room today that you would help each one of them to be clothed with grace so that they would be more and more passionate for the things that please you. Father, thank you for my brothers and sisters who are loving and caring and giving and lavish in their kindness. I know there are so many who share, who give, who serve, who invite people to their homes, who seek to reach out for the poor and the needy, who are quick to respond to those who have needs within the body. I know that they're there. I've heard the stories and have been aware of the many kindnesses of your people. So Father, Lord, help my brothers and sisters not to feel like they were being bashed, but oh Lord, grant that we might abound even more, that we might grow even more. And we pray that you would pour out your blessings upon each one in this place. Father, we know there are those who are not here today, who not been able to make it or traveling. We ask that you would abide with your people. Please show them your sweet presence and encourage their souls. Bless us this afternoon as we sit around the tables. Pray especially that those who have come amongst us as guests would feel a sense that they are welcomed, they're loved, they're cared for. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.